Matthew chapter 5, just going to read from the first verse what we have been considering over this last number of weeks. Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. Just ending the reading there at the end of verse 12, knowing the Lord will add his own divine blessing on it. Some might have thought that when you come to the end of verse 10, that is the course of the Beatitudes having run. And they state that because the following two verses are often considered just as an extension to what has already been stated in verse 10. But I want you to notice that there is one clear distinction which must not be overlooked. And it is at the beginning of the blessed in verse 11. For you'll notice that with the rest of the Beatitudes, the rest of the verses that we've already considered, it says, blessed are they, or blessed are the. But verse 11 doesn't say that. It says, blessed are ye. There is a distinction from right being in the third person right throughout the Beatitudes that we've considered. Are suddenly now changed to being in the second person. And again, it's a good reason why we love the Authorized Version, because it distinguishes the different tenses, which you don't find in the other modern versions of the day. There's good reason why this particular beatitude and these two verses are personalized, and it is this. For while the Savior was addressing the multitudes in general, and we see that in the context of verse 1. He went up into a mountain, seeing the multitudes. Yet, he now turns his attention to his disciples in particular. And he says, blessed are ye. The disciples were the ones who would soon go forth with the message of the gospel. The Lord would send them out as sheep among wolves. And they would be the ones who, of course, would be in the front line of the battles that lay ahead. And so the Lord especially here has a word for them, what burdens they would have to bear as the ambassadors for Christ. As preachers, they would know the venom of the devil directed against them in particular. You know, his strategy is comparable to what we read of the Syrian king in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 verse 30. Let me read it to you. It says, Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, Fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. They were to aim for the leadership in the battle. For if they were to topple the leadership, the king, then the rest would be defeated and they would flee. And the devil has a similar strategy against those who spearhead the work of the Lord. While every believer is in the battle and knows the assaults of the great adversary that is against us, yet a special target is the preacher, is the Sunday school teacher, is the children's laborers, is the worker. Therein is found the reason why we often should request prayer for the workers in the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 was the case with Paul. Verse 1 and 2, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may be a free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that ye may be we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith." And he humbly sought their prayers because he knew what they would face. There is the conflict, but you know, there is also the comfort. I want you to notice these verses that we have read. We'll draw our study to a conclusion in these. Verse 11 and 12, there's the opposition. As we touched on last time, the world to this day hates the gospel and hates those who stand up for the truth and stand up for the righteousness of Christ. Words that we have already considered through the Beatitudes. And wherever there's a stand made, in whatever aspect of the Lord's work, then you can be sure there will be the opposition of the devil. And that can be exemplified by many instances right throughout the scriptures of truth. We have been involved, we're nearly at the end of, I suppose, our study in Moses. And Moses, that meek servant of the Lord, that one who knew how to pray and meet with God, is intercessing for even the people who had sinned. And we've learned how often he was reviled. Even though he was the one that led them out of the bondage in the land of Egypt, yet he was often reviled. You think of Elijah. And Elijah, the faithful servant, was often mocked. He was often reviled and despised and threatened. Jeremiah the prophet, he was one who suffered for being that faithful preacher. He was conspired against. He was thrown into a dungeon. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because he continued to pray unto his God as he already had done before the decree of the king. His three friends, for not bowing down to false images and not compromising their faith, were to know the fiery furnace. And the same could be said of the Saviour himself, whom we read about, went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Yet they took the blessed God-man and they reviled him and they mocked him and they scourged him and they eventually nailed him to that old Roman gibbet. His disciples were to follow the same path. Stephen they stoned to death. Paul, they beaten, they imprisoned him, they left him for dead. Peter, they threw him into prison. God's servants knew opposition for being faithful and for being true to God's word. And the same is found right throughout the annals of church history. Innocent blood has been shed of the saints of the Lord. And to this day, we mightn't know much about this in this land, but to this day, there are those who are suffering for their allegiance to Christ in the 21st century. This opposition can be identified by what the Lord states and illustrates the believer to be in this world. Let me just read with you verse 13 and 14. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world." I just paraphrase that at the before I go any further, you'll notice that it's a statement of fact. It's not merely a command of what we ought to be. It's a statement. He says, "Ye are. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost the savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." The Lord says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And just as salt has a strong savour, so believers have as well, who witness of the Lord, who live out his word. The ungodly world does not like being told about sin. It does not like to be told of the consequences of sin. The world doesn't like you living the book out before them. And they do not like being told of a holy God, nor of the fact of a great judgment against sin on that great and final day. They do not like being told of salvation through God's grace. They would rather have some message of what man can do. Man can attain salvation. Salt, if it gets into a cut, you will know. It wounds. You feel it. It's sharpened. Sharpness is felt. And so will the child of God who's living close to the world. They will cause the worldling to be wounded. And so for that reason there will be opposition. And just as salt purifies, so the believer is when we stand against sin, when we stand against the putrid of this old world and a preserving factor in this world. Years ago they didn't used to have the refrigerators. They used salt instead. And child of God, you just remember what the Lord says. Ye are the salt of the earth. We cause the soil to be less fertile for ungodly influences if we're sharp, if we haven't lost our saltiness. It makes it more difficult for sinful attitudes and habits and words and blasphemies to take root and become the norm among friends, among family, among colleagues. And for that reason, the world hates us and is opposed to the child of God. And the same is illustrated, of course, as God's people being the light of the world. The light will expose sin. The light exposes the darkness. And I simply ask the question, have we looked out over a province even tonight and no further? Have we looked out maybe over Market Hill and the district surrounding? Are we standing up for God and His Word? Are we standing against sin? Or has the church in these days become silent and lost its saltiness? We can apply that individually. We certainly can apply it collectively as a church. The Lord said, ye are the salt of the earth. That's why we're on the Pondergee Road in Market Hill. That's why it was planted here 40 years ago. We're the light in a dark place. We're the salt. And if the salt wasn't there, what happens? Just putrid. Putrefaction. And that, I think, underlines to us the importance of not losing our saltiness, the importance of being effectual. I want you to notice the means of attack. The devil aims to hinder and nullify the preaching of the gospel. There are ways in which he will attack us as found within the course of our verse here. You'll notice he'll attack the mind and the thinking of God's people. And you notice verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Men shall revile, or if you like, reproach you. And the manner in which the devil will do this is to cast up the sins of the past and our feelings and remind us of them. His aim is that we would not be content, as it were, in the present. He always tries to bring us back into the past. And he doesn't want us to forget the past failures. He will seek to discourage by reminding us of them. And oftentimes the devil will cause us to think of others who are not taking their same stand for God. And you end up thinking that you're the only one. And Elijah was there. 1 Kings 19, in the words of verse 10. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and I seek my life to take it away. Elijah was in a difficult place there. And that's just after the great victory that he had upon the mount. But you know, the Lord met him at the point of his need. He gave him two things. I'm digressing a little here. We might say that he was in a very depressive state. In fact, he prayed that the Lord might take him home. The Lord gave him two things, men and women. He gave him food and he caused him to sleep. Those two things are important for your body and for mine. And for mine. But he said, I am left. Lord, I'm the only one. You know, God was to reveal something unto him that he didn't know. And you find it in verse 18, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Elijah, you're not on your own. How can we overcome this attack? By not giving in to his ploy and by resting in what God has done for us in Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ has washed us clean from all our sin. You, sure you've heard the illustration of Luther, how the devil appeared to him and cast up all the sins of the past. And Luther was to proclaim, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." It's just as if that text was written on the wall. Our sins are forgotten in the mind of God. They're under the blood. Then there's the attack upon the body. For the verse states that man shall persecute you. The devil is keen to cause suffering, even surrender, and thereby silence our witness for God. His imprint, you can say, is upon the martyrs, burning during the reign of Mary and many others. But through those burnings, God, of course, was to cause the light of the gospel to spread throughout the land. Paul knew similar suffering, yet he wasn't deflected. You remember what he said when he met the elders of Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem? Acts chapter 20, 22. Acts 20, verse 22. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." He's speaking right up to date, in the present. "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." You know, as he was thinking of going forward, there's grim prospects in Jerusalem. But he said, "None of these things move me, that I might finish my course in the ministry." There's the attack on the mind, there's the attack on the body, then there is the attack of the devil by false accusation, and that is where the devil seeks to strike at the believer's reputation. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." It's only dealing with false accusation. There are others, of course, that are justified, and the believer in repentance must acknowledge them. But in a world of slander and vice, there are the false accusations. False accusations which can be said against the preacher or the people alike. And we ought not to be surprised at this, because the devil is a father of lies. And if he can ruin one's reputation, then he has succeeded in silencing them. And men and women, I want you to grasp that that's all. That's all the devil needs to do with the work of God here, you know. It's for a false accusation to be set against the work. I tell you, it's some hard job to remove that. That's why we need to pray. As God's grace has preserved the witness from all of those things over 40 years plus, that he might continue to do so. The devil's a father of lies. If he can ruin your reputation, he'll do it in a moment of time, and mine as well. The way to counteract that attack is to ensure that we live holy lives. A life before God that proves that such accusations are indeed false. 1 Peter 2:15 says, "For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Here's the will of God. that with well doing you may prove them wrong. We're not in ignorance concerning the manner in which the devil attacks. Let's be on our guard, therefore, against them, and raise above such by the power of God that we'll be more than conquerors through him that loved us. You can just picture in your mind's eye the Lord directing his message to these few disciples, knowing what they would face in just about a little time. But I want you to note there's comfort through the opposition. Even though there be such attacks, even though the devil's busy, there's still the blessed. There's still the happy at the start of the verse. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all evil of manner against you falsely for my sake. And it's followed by a comforting word in verse 12. Rejoice, he said, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The joy and gladness that's spoken of there, you know, it's the same joy that Mary could speak about when she said, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. It's the same joy. That joy and comfort consists in knowing that we're on the Lord's side. The comfort that the psalmist knew about when he penned those words that we sing sometimes, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Just stop and think of it. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. So we could go on. Or indeed, as the Apostle Paul could say, if God be for us, then who can be against us? You feel the sharpness of the devil's breath down your neck. You feel the sharpness of his arrows upon you. And remember 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. You'll want to mark it. Then our comfort is also in the fact that we're following in some illustrious steps. Look at the words again of verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The world might be against us, the devil with all his arts and ploys. But we stand with where Moses stood. We stand where Daniel stood and Elijah stood. We stand where John the Baptist stood, Christ himself, and the apostles, and the reformers and the martyrs that followed them. We'd rather be on their side than on the side of the enemy. And that God might count us worthy to suffer for his sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. And then you have the climax of the comfort, that is the assurance of the reward that God has for us. For he goes on to say, rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That well done of the Master. That welcome into the glories of heaven, into that unbroken joy, that unending pleasure at God's right hand. You know, Paul reminded the believers in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's just for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our affliction, our sufferings on this earth are just for a moment. They'll not compare to the glory that is to follow. That God has reserved for his people. May God, in the meanwhile, enable us to be like Moses and endure, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, endure as seeing him who is invisible. That's how he could go on. That's how he could ride over the revilings and the attacks and the darts of the enemy. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. For we know this, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It'll be worth it all. I trust that the wee study has been a blessing to your heart. What is often referred to as the Beatitudes, great teaching. It's not just little poetry or how to get on in life. It really is the gospel. From the moment that God chose us in Christ, from the eternity past, bringing us right through to the point of conversion and following what follows in our Christian life. And as I've said before, if you didn't believe there was a devil before you were saved, you certainly believe there is one after you're saved. But yet the Lord says, blessed are ye. Blessed are ye. When men shall revile you. May the Lord bless his word to each and every heart tonight for his own name's sake.